Good morning, Cedar Creek Church. Thank you. I appreciate that. Appreciate you being with us, especially today, because this is not only the last message in our Remember Who You Are series, but this is my last sermon to you as your senior pastor. And to tell you the truth, I can't think of a better or more appropriate topic for us to talk about today than the one that we're going to be looking at, because this is the one thing I would most want to say to you. This is the one thing I would want us to remember about who we are as a church and why we exist. Now, maybe some of you are new or you've just been away for the last couple of weeks. We've been exploring our church's core values over the last couple of weeks. We've been looking at these foundational guardrails that define our identity, they guide our decision making, and they ensure our alignment with the mission for which God has called us. That's why I've said these are the things we need to remember about who we are. Now understand, these values, these things we're talking about, they're not specific or unique just for Cedar Creek Church, right? These things are true about all of the Bible-believing, Christ-centered churches, right? We didn't make this up. This is not something special. These come right out of God's Word. They're His design for His church. So, quick review. If you weren't here, you'll be all called up. One, we wanted to remind ourselves that we are a Jesus-centered church. He is the foundation, right? Cedar Creek Church is not built on religious traditions or cultural trends. It's not been built on the personality of a pastor or the demographic of a congregation. It is built on the purpose and work of Jesus Christ. He is and should always be our cornerstone. Secondly, we reminded ourselves that we are to be outwardly focused. Right? That the church is not just a gathering place for the committed, but it is a lighthouse for the lost. It is a hospital for the hurting and the hopeless. We also need to remember that we are authentically connected. Right? The church is not just a place I attend, it's a family to which I get to belong. We get to do life together. Fourth, we reminded ourselves that we are growth-driven. We are a growth-driven church. And the growth that drives us is not simply numerical growth. It isn't about being a bigger and bigger church with more and more members and higher attendance. The growth that ultimately drives us is a spiritual growth, a deepening of our faith, that we would all individually and collectively look a little more like Jesus, that we would reflect Him, His character, His heart, and His compassion, and His mission to the world around us. And that led us to our fifth value. The fifth thing we don't want to forget is that we are a servant-hearted church. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as you love yourself, for us, that's not just a t-shirt slogan. It's not a pretty little verse to put on our coffee mug or our cross stitch hanging up in the house. It is our marching orders. It is our job description of who we are and why we are here. And now today, for our last time together like this, the most important thing, church, I want you to remember is this. We are all about glorifying God. That is our ultimate purpose. That is our highest value. In fact, glorifying God is the reason we do all these other things, right? The reason we are Christ-centered, outwardly focused, authentically connected, growth-driven, and servant-hearted is to give God glory. Theologians put it this way. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Let me say that again. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And if that is the chief end of our individual lives, then it must be the chief end of the life of our church family. So what does that mean? What does it mean to glorify God? We use many words for this. It's the same concept. We use words like to honor him, to lift him up, to make much of God. But the ultimate word, the primary word for what we're talking about is worship. That is what worship is: glorifying, honoring, making much of God. And it is the number one purpose of his church and his people. Interestingly, the English word worship actually comes from an old English word, worthskype. Worthskype. And it literally means to ascribe worth, to ascribe value, to ascribe importance. And it is the number one purpose of our lives and our church. You're like, Phil, how do you know that? Well, I've actually read the Bible. In fact, for 30 years, I've been teaching from it, and it's clear throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that we are to glorify God. I mean, the first four of the Ten Commandments, the big ten, are all about worship, about giving him glory, about honoring him. A little later in the Old Testament, we're introduced to a guy by the name of Solomon. He's the son of King David. Solomon would go on to be a king himself. And he was the wisest man ever. Solomon spent a large majority of his life pursuing purpose, running after something that would fulfill, something that would satisfy. And because he was also the wealthiest man who ever lived, he could pursue every material pleasure. Everything this world had to offer was laid at Solomon's feet. And he ran after it. And he chronicles this journey in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And he determines that all of these things he's gone after are vanity. They're meaningless. They are a chasing of the wind. But one thing. Notice how Solomon concludes Ecclesiastes. Look at what he says. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Honor God and obey his commands, because this is all people must do. And when he says honor God and obey his commands, he's not talking about two different things. He's talking about two sides of the same coin. That when we obey, when we live the way God designed us to live, that is the way we honor him and give him glory. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, offer your bodies, all of you, as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Why? Because this is your spiritual act of worship. The problem is we've minimized worship to an event we attend once a week, maybe like once every month for some of us, right? We come into a worship center and we have a worship service and we call this our worship. In fact, some of us have minimized it even more. We think of the first part, the music, as the worship. First we have the worship time. Then we have the sermon time, right? And we've defined worship in this narrow, narrow lane. But listen to me, church. Listen to me. Worship is never an event. It is a lifestyle. It is a lifestyle. Glorifying God is not something we just come in here on Sundays and saying, worthy is your name. Jesus' name above all names. Yes, that's wonderful. And that's glorifying him. And that's worship. But it's also how we live outside the walls of this church. That's why I love Jesus' definition of worship. Do you know how Jesus defined worship? He said it's loving God. Anything and everything I do that expresses my love for God. And because of that, I can worship anywhere, anytime, any way. And Jesus said it's the most important thing. Right? Don't you remember when a religious leader asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? Right? What's the one thing that everything else hinges on? And you remember his answer? We call it the great commandment for that reason. And look at what it is. First part of it, Jesus says, Mark 12:30, love the Lord your God. But he doesn't stop there. He says, love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Do you see that? Jesus doesn't just tell us what worship is. He describes how to do it. And as we unpack these familiar words of Jesus, I want us to spend a few minutes focusing on three things Jesus teaches us about worship. Three things we're going to have to keep doing collectively and individually in order for us to continue to be a church that is all about glorifying God. You may want to write these down. Number one, Jesus said glorifying God means I must focus my attention on God. I have to focus my attention on God. I have to give God my undivided attention. See, worship is not just an emotional experience. In fact, it's not even just a spiritual experience. It must also be an intellectual experience. That's why Jesus said you got to worship, you got to love God with all your mind, with your thoughts, with the way you process, with all of the things that you think about. See, some of us have the idea that worship is somehow putting my brain in neutral, going into some kind of spiritual trance, and freeing my brain from everything but God. Like, get everything out of my head and just focus on God. But listen, worship isn't freeing everything in my mind but God. Worship is bringing everything that's in my mind to God. To seeing every thought, every memory, all the thought, everything, to see them in light of who God is and what he has done. Jesus said, love God with all your mind. Guess what? One of the greatest expressions of love is to give someone your undivided attention, right? When you focus on someone, when you give them your undivided attention, when you're not listening to them and texting and doing all that, that is an expression of love. It expresses value, right? And we do that with God. I mean, I can't tell. Over the last 30 years, oh my gosh, the number of primarily men, not always, sometimes it's both members of the couple, but men who will come into my office and say, Phil, look, I just don't get it. My wife says she doesn't feel like I love her. She doesn't think I love her. Or sometimes it's my kids don't think that I love them. But Philip, I get up every morning early and go to work. I pay the bills. I try to do all that I can do to take care of their needs, to provide for them. And they don't think I love them. And my answer to them is always the same. Look, your spouse, your kids, they don't just want your stuff. They want you. And you give them you when you give them your undivided attention. And you give God you when you give him your undivided attention. In fact, God says it pretty clearly in Hosea 6:6. He's talking about worship to the nation of Israel. And he says, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And, don't miss this, I desire acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. What does that mean? You got to understand the context. In the Old Testament with the nation of Israel, the way they glorified, the way they worshiped, the way they honored God was through bringing sacrifice. They would bring the best lamb in their flock or the best fruit from their orchard or the best, you know, whatever they were growing, the best of their crops. And they would bring it and offer it as a burnt offering, as an expression of not only God's worthiness, but also their willingness to trust him. God, I trust you can give me more than I can ever give you. It was this beautiful symbol of sacrificial worship, right? The problem is, over time, it had just become a mindless religious ritual. It was just going to the temple, turning it off, you know, just going through the motions. And God is saying, look, I don't want your rote worship. I want you to know me. I want an intimate relationship with you. I want you to know my heart. I want you to know what I am all about. And you do that by focusing our mind, our attention, our thoughts, and our intellect to God. Now, how do you do that, Philip? Well, I'm glad you asked. Two things I would strongly encourage. One is just time. Time is attention. So spend some daily time with God in His Word. He reveals His heart. This is how you know God, in His Word, through prayer, through communication, and sometimes just sitting and being in His presence and looking at creation and going, oh, that's who you are. That's who my God is. But it takes time, and you got to separate yourself from the chaos and busyness of life. Right? Isn't that what Jesus modeled to us throughout the Gospels? Like in Luke, it says Jesus often withdrew to lonely places. Not just because he was sick and tired of people and their needs and their messiness, but because he wanted to be in his Father's presence. He wanted to hear his Father's heart. He wanted to worship, to love, to give the Father his undivided attention. But look, it takes more than just daily time with God. The scripture's clear that it needs to be throughout the day. We need to have God at the forefront of our mind throughout the day. It's this constant contact. It's not just God's with me for 20 minutes in the morning and for an hour on Sunday and an hour and a half in home group. It's He's with me everywhere I go. In fact, David, Solomon's dad, who in my opinion, greatest worshiper who ever lived, called a man after God's own heart. But look at what he says. Psalm 105:4. He says, look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face at least once a day. Is that what it says? What does it say? Seek His face when? I'm sorry, with enthusiasm. Seek His face when? I looked up that Hebrew word. You know what the word Hebrew word for always means? All the dadgum time. All the time. When you're awake, when you are. Right? Always. Now, let me just straight up honest with you. This has always been a struggle for me. Always been a struggle for me. I read a book years and years ago. It was a 17th century monk named Brother Lawrence. And he created this discipline, this concept of practicing the presence, to practice the presence of God. Right? And the kind of the idea was to just constantly be reminding yourself, God is right here. I can worship Him. I can focus on Him, right? That God is. In fact, it's Brother Lawrence's practicing the presence. It's where the WWJD thing came from. Y'all remember that years ago? What would Jesus do? It came out of that idea of Jesus is always with you. And so I was like, man, I got to do better at this. I want to be in God's presence. I want my mind focused on Him all the time. But my ADD and the busyness of my job, and you're like, Philip, you ought to be able to keep your mind focused on God all the time because you like work directly for God. Most of your work is God's work. And you're right, but just because I'm doing God's work doesn't always mean my mind is focused on Him, right? And so one of the things I've learned over the years is that it can help to set some triggers to remind you to practice the presence, to focus your attention on God. One of the things I've been using recently is my Apple Watch. My Apple Watch, for some reason, tells me once every hour that I'm supposed to stand up. Like it says stand up, and what I hear is get up off your lazy rear end, you no good, no count lazy person. But what I do now is when it does that, I get up because I need to do that, but it's also my opportunity to go, God, you are right here. You are here, and I want to focus my mind and thoughts on you. I have another friend of mine who took a tiny little sticker of a cross. It was a little cross sticker, no bigger than a pencil eraser head. And he put it in the top left corner of his telephone screen, just up there where nothing else is. And he put it up there because he said, I look at my phone thousands of times a day. Now it just reminds me, focus my mind on God. Practice the presence of God. There's a lady in our home group who spends a lot of time in her car for work. And she said, for me, the trigger is whenever I'm in my car. I don't turn on the radio. I don't do anything else. That's my opportunity to just focus my mind on God. And listen, if you'll start to do that, if you'll just take a couple of little steps towards doing this, the payoff is unbelievable. Here's the promise of God from Isaiah 26:3. It says, you, talking about God, you, God, will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you and all whose thoughts are fixed on you. The promise is peace, and I can tell you it's true. When I focus my mind on myself and my circumstances, the results are almost always worry, fear, uncertainty, and anxiety. But when I focus on Jesus, when I give him my undivided attention, the result, no matter what's going on around me, is peace. There is nothing like the peace of Jesus. Nothing in this world, no one in this world will ever be able to give you that peace. But you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. Focus my attention on God. Second thing Jesus says we have to do to give God glory is I have to express my affection for God. Express my affection for God. Because it's not just about my mind, my thoughts, and my intellect. It's also about my emotions. It's about the way I feel. That's why Jesus says, love God with all your heart and with all your soul. Worship cannot just be an intellectual exercise. It just can't be about knowledge and information. It must also be an emotional experience, an emotional expression of worship, of glory to God. Terry and I have been married over 40 years. Can you imagine this July for our 41st wedding anniversary that I go out and buy a bouquet of flowers and I show up to Terry and say, Terry, I've been thinking on this. I've been thinking about our anniversary and I have decided to give you these flowers for three thoughtful, logical, strategic reasons. One, you are my wife. Two, today is our anniversary. And three, husbands are supposed to give their wives flowers on their anniversary. Here you go, dear. Can you imagine that? Yeah, I'm going to end up eating those flowers, right? Why? Because she doesn't want just my thought, my intellect, my logical part of me. She wants my heart. She wants my love to be an expression of desire, not just duty. There is an emotional component to worship because there is an emotional component to us. It's how God wired us. Which, by the way, that's the reason music has always been and will always be a part of corporate worship. Because music is the language of the heart. Music doesn't speak to the logical side of the brain. It speaks to the heart. It moves the emotions. If you don't think music is emotional, you've never been a part of a church that made a change in worship music style. That does not go well. It's like you slap somebody's grandma for no reason. Why? Because it's emotional. Listen, church, true worship, it has to be doctrinally deep and deeply emotional. It has to be built on truth. It can't be just built on our feelings. So it has to be based on truth, but it has to move in our hearts, our emotions. Here's why I say that. One day Jesus was sitting talking to a woman at a well. It was just the two of them. The disciples had gone to get lunch. And they were from two different cultures. She was Samaritan, he was Jewish. Interestingly, they worshiped the same God. Both cultures worshiped Yahweh. Samaritans worshiped on a mountain near where they lived. Jews could only worship in the temple in Jerusalem. And so they're having this debate about God and what God is like. And Jesus says to her, listen, you Samaritans, you worship without knowledge. You worship what you feel. We Jews worship strictly on what we know. We've got the scrolls. We've got the prophets. But then look at what Jesus says, John 4:23. I love this. Jesus says, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's now here. When true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him in that way. See, when Jesus says worship in spirit, He is talking specifically about the Holy Spirit, right? The third person in the Trinity, the power and presence of God inside the heart and life of those of us who are believers. But understand, yes, the Holy Spirit speaks into our minds, but He also speaks into our hearts, speaks into our emotions. We need truth, but we also need to feel it. We need to keep our minds focused on God, but we need to express our heart, our emotions to Him. And here's the struggle. Most of us are bent one way or the other, right? I can tell you what you are. If you come here on Sundays and you secretly wish there was less music and more preaching, but you're like, can they just get rid of these songs and get the, I want to get my notes, I'm ready to go. I want to know more about God. Man, I got to know the truth because the truth will set me free. You are bent towards naturally worshiping God with your mind. But if you come here and wish, man, I wish we'd sing for an hour and then have like a 10-minute little message yet, because I really feel God's presence in the music, then you're bent towards worshiping God with all your heart and soul. But listen, either way, and by the way, the way you're bent has nothing to do with your level of spiritual maturity, right? It just has to do with your personality and your background. It's not about some being more spiritual, but either one, leaning too far either way, is out of balance. We need both. Jesus said, glorify, worship, love God with all your mind, with all your heart and your soul. And then a third thing He tells us is with my abilities. I'm all about glorifying God when I use my abilities for God. When I glorify Him with my head, my heart, and my hands, with the things I do. That's why Jesus says, love God with all your strength. It's so true, right? As a husband, after 41 years, I've almost figured this out, that expressing love to Terry has to be more than just saying, I love you. And it has to be more than just a few emotional moments, Hallmark moments, romantic gestures. It also has to be in meeting practical needs. Every time I take out the trash without her having to tell me, I'm expressing my love to her and her value. Every time I pick up my own dadgum dirty clothes and take them to the hamper, it is saying to her, I love you, I value you. It's how we express love. But it doesn't let me off the hook from saying out loud, I love you. And it doesn't let me off the hook from those romantic moments and gestures. No, I need all of that. Same with our worship of God. We can't just be out doing practical things, helping people. We can't just come in here and sing and cry and be moved and say, you are worthy of our worship. We need it all. That's what we need to glorify God. You know, we talk all the time about wanting to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Right? And we do. But when we do that, it's not just about meeting needs. You understand that. It's not just about doing good. It's not just about helping others. There are all kinds of people from all kinds of places that do good works. don't have anything to do with Jesus, don't have anything to do with glorifying God. You understand? Anybody can do good works. That's not what we're about. We are about doing good works to glorify God. Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and say, wow, Cedar Creek is awesome." Is that what it says? No, that they may what? What's the word? Glorify your Father in heaven. May they look at our servant's heartedness. May they look at our desire to help hurting people and go, what kind of God is that? Who is that? I want to know more about him. Paul, in the New Testament, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, and specifically in chapter 10, he's talking to the church about their behaviors towards one another and their behaviors out in the community. And while he's talking specifically about the food they choose to eat, meat sacrificed to idols, should you eat that or should you drink this? He's talking specifically about eating and drinking in a way, right, that doesn't offend, that gives God glory. But then look at how he sums up that passage, verse 32. He says, look, so whether you eat or drink or, this is huge, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Cedar Creek, whatever you do, moving forward, do it for the glory of God. Oh, I want that to be more and more true in my life. I want it to be more and more true in your individual lives. And I want it to be more and more true about who we are as a church. Cedar Creek Church, I love you. Getting to be up here week after week for, you know, over 26 years, us getting a chance to dig into God's Word together has been one of the greatest joys of my life. And I'm going to miss these moments with you. And so I want the last words of my last sermon to you, my Cedar Creek Church family, to be this. First, I would say to you, keep your eyes on Jesus. Stay focused on Him. Not the circumstances, not the people on this stage, not your spouse, not anybody. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In the mountaintop moments and in those deep, dark valleys when it's hard to see through tears, keep your eyes on Him. He is faithful. His peace is real. And it's life-changing. Secondly, I would say this. Keep taking next steps in your faith journey. Keep falling in love a little more with Jesus every day. Keep trusting Him just a little more with everything in your life. He's faithful. He's worthy not just because we sing it. He's worthy because He's proved His love and His faithfulness. And then thirdly, I would say this. Keep focused on the mission. Keep focused on the mission. Keep running into the darkness with the light of the gospel and the hope of Jesus. And know this as you do. Terry and I love you. We will be cheering for you. We will be praying for you. And before you know it, we'll be right back here doing it with you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Thank you for letting me be your pastor. God bless you.